It's now time for the reading and preaching of the Word, so turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 46. Genesis 46, and we'll begin reading in verse 28, and we'll go through chapter 47, and verse 12. Chapter 46, verse 28 through 47, verse 12. And let us pray to our God. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, knowing, because of your Word, knowing that we cannot understand your Word. We know that we cannot grasp it in our minds. We cannot grasp it with our hearts. We cannot live your Word out. We cannot believe it. We can do nothing. We cannot even breathe without you working in our hearts, working in our bodies, working in our minds, working in our wills and affections. And so we would call upon you that you would illumine our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that you would show a light into the darkness that still remains there, and that you would work your righteousness in us. You would give us faith. Father, we ask that you would strengthen our bodies, cause us not to be distracted, but to be focused upon you alone, and you speaking to us, your people. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 46, starting in verse 28, this is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.' Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' He took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' So they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock.' And Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many years have you lived?' So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones." And that is God's word. And so, beloved, as we come to this text this morning, we find in chapter 47, verse 11, that which we just read, a summary of the whole passage. It says, verse 11 of chapter 47, "So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, and the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered." So he settled in the land, his father and his father's household. In the context of the book of Genesis, this is a shocking statement. If we remember what we've read already in Genesis for Abraham's descendants and for Jacob's, that is Israel's household, to settle, to dwell in the land of Egypt, where all the promises were about dwelling in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they were living there, and now they're moving out of that land, the promised land. Now all the promises were not about going and settling in Egypt, they were about going and settling in the promised land, the land of Canaan, yet not all the promises. There is one promise the Lord made in Genesis, back in Genesis 15, verse 13. And it says this, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And so the plan of the Lord and His providence and the decree of the Lord is that they not live in a land right now, in the promised land right now, but that they would go down and settle in Egypt. And so the Lord's promises are being fulfilled again. And this was good for Israel. This was good for Jacob's family. And they will be afflicted in that land. And that was good for them. They will be the picture of bondage to sin, so that they can be the picture of the Lord's redeeming them out of slavery to sin. And so what we saw last week was God encouraging Jacob to go down to Egypt to dwell there because it was to fulfill His promise. And that His promises would be fulfilled. So Jacob was reluctant to do so because he had remembered Abraham and what happened to him, that he went down when there was a famine into Egypt and sinned. And Isaac, his father, was going to go, and the Lord said, "Do not go down to Egypt." And yet here, while Jacob was reluctant to go on the borders of the promised land, Yahweh said to Jacob, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." And so Yahweh says He will be with them as they go. He'll be with them every step of the way. He'll be present with His people. Even though the Lord will not speak directly to anyone, like He did, we saw last week, to Jacob, He said, "Do not be afraid." But He will not speak again until He gets to Moses, until Moses comes about and Moses is raised up to deliver Israel. And He'll be with them every step of the way. It was God's plan. But how did it work out in practice? How did they find a place in that land? Why were they accepted in that land at all? Now, beloved, who were the first hearers of this book of Genesis? It was not you. To us, we read this text and we think it's pretty simple. They're going down to Egypt. God said to go down to Egypt. They're going down. And we know Genesis 15. We know what's going to happen. They're going to be afflicted. But who were the first hearers of this? It was the people, God's people, Israel, in the wilderness, wasn't it? The first hearers were the covenant people of God, the Israelites in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. After they had gone through the affliction. These people knew affliction. And they're looking at this and they're thinking, wait, it was God's plan? It was God's plan for us to be afflicted? He wanted Jacob to go? This was God's decree to put us into slavery? Why would He do that? We aren't looking for precise and perfect parallels here, but we too are the covenant people of God. And as we look at this passage, we can see some similarities. We will hear echoes. We'll see parallels of our own lives in general. For we too are like those first hearers on their way to the promised land in the wilderness who have been redeemed. For we've been redeemed out of slavery, out of Egypt, slavery to sin. We're still in the wilderness of this present age. We're not in the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to. and that Jacob, we see in this text, looks forward to. By God's providence, we have settled for a time and a place where we're not going to stay forever. We're sojourning. We're called aliens and strangers. God's people are. Because we're not home yet. We can look back on the past. We can see that God, all that has happened, we can say, God, all that has happened was your plan. It was your decree. Every single step, every single thing that's happened, it was your plan. You wanted me to go through that. You wanted me to go through this and that and everything that's happened. This was your decree, Lord, to bring affliction upon me. And yet for each of us, we can say it was you, Lord, who brought us through. We're here today because of the Lord. We're like the first hearers of this story of the settling of Jacob in Egypt. And what were some of the features of Jacob settling in Egypt? What were the first hearers of this thinking about? There are four features in this passage. First, we need to think upon the mediator on whom they depended. The mediator on whom they depended. All this is because of Joseph. And the people in the wilderness reading this or hearing this for the first time, they were carrying Joseph's bones. So they would be thinking of Joseph. All of it's because of Joseph. And we think of the migration of Jacob's family to Egypt. Joseph is the beginning of that. He's the middle of that. He's the end of that. God working. It's all due to God's working through Jacob. Or Joseph, excuse me. God's working through Joseph. He's introduced in the passage as a splendid figure. He comes up to Jacob on a chariot. And it says that Joseph appeared before Jacob. The word appeared, he appeared, is a verb that's used only in Genesis, throughout Genesis to refer to God. God appearing to his people. God appearing to Abraham. God appearing to Jacob. And yet here is the only reference to a human, a man appearing, using this verb. It's an indication that Joseph's appearing before his father was magnificent. It was awesome. He wasn't this teenage shepherd. He wasn't 17 years of age anymore. This is 20 plus years later. And yet, this majestic, kingly figure who would have filled his father with amazement for seeing him after he thought he was dead, right? Jacob thought he was dead. And yet here's this amazement that he would have had. And here's Joseph in all his majesty and all his kingly figure. And he's human. And we're told that he fell on Jacob's neck and wept for a long time. Joseph had invited them to come to Egypt. Joseph had secured the agreement of Pharaoh that they should come. And these people were despised shepherds. But Joseph was not ashamed to call them his brothers, even after what they did to him. And again, he takes up the initiative in verse 31. Joseph does. He says, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And after Pharaoh hears this and hears the brother's request after that, we see his response to Joseph. Pharaoh responds to Joseph. He doesn't respond to the brothers. He responds to Joseph in verse 6 of chapter 47. He says, settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. And so it's quite clear that they owe absolutely everything to Joseph. Joseph is that mediator. There's no other way that they would have been received into the land of Egypt if it wasn't for Joseph. They would have not even been able to enter. They would have been destroyed if they would have tried to move in. But Joseph has earned favor and respect before this great king, Pharaoh, and it's Joseph's reputation that has opened the door to them, and it's Joseph's intercession that is effective. They've sinned against Joseph. They hurt Joseph. But he has forgiven them. They have been reconciled to him. And Joseph has planned this solution. The solution for their need. They're in the midst of this great, huge famine. And Joseph has made it possible that they be taken care of. And Joseph carries it through. Joseph says, verse 11, that he settled his father and his brothers in Egypt. He did it. The Lord, we know, through him did it. And the mediator on whom they depended. And in all this, as we've seen again and again, Joseph is a pattern of the great mediator, the greater than Joseph. Jesus Christ, He intercedes for us with the Father, and He does so effectively. Not only that, but to Him, our brother, Jesus, our brother, has been given all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth. And He can incline the heart of every Pharaoh, every king and ruler in the world to provide for His people, or to allow for provision for His people. He can overrule in every circumstance, in every situation, so that a place to dwell is made available for us, God's people, to live. How secure we can feel to know that our brother now reconciled to us and has reconciled us to the Father sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He rules over all things and He has the ear of the Almighty. How did Israel settle in Egypt? Joseph was their brother. And how are we to settle ourselves in the heavenly country in the future? Well, it will be because of the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, our mediator. How can we come to Him and pray to Him? How can we talk to the Father? And through the mediator, Jesus Christ. How can we be redeemed? How can we be saved from our sins? Through the mediator, Jesus Christ. So the mediator on whom they depended, which we must depend upon Jesus Christ for all things. Now, secondly, the wisdom by which they behaved. The wisdom by which they behaved. The fact that their brother was second in command of Egypt didn't provide them with a license to waltz into Egypt, to snatch whatever they wanted, whatever property they wanted, to behave arrogantly or stupidly in a foreign land, to start lording over Egyptians, saying that our brother is the big man here and do whatever they want. Some of these men had behaved very stupidly and sinfully in Canaan. They caused great problems for their father, but here we are impressed by their sensitivity and their prudence with which Joseph encouraged them to act. He was coaching them, he was rehearsing with them, and preparing them to come before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is, a great king, and there are certain things you have to do before him. Verse 31, he tells them what he is going to tell Pharaoh. Then verse 33, he tells them what they must say to Pharaoh themselves. The men are shepherds. We're shepherds. This affects where they will settle in the land. You look at verse 32. Joseph is telling the brothers that he's going to tell Pharaoh that the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. He stresses that again in verse 1 when he actually speaks before Pharaoh in chapter 47. Verse 1. In other words, they're not looking for handouts. That's what he's trying to communicate to Pharaoh. They're not looking for handouts. They're not looking for unemployment benefits. They're not looking to take someone else's job away. They won't be a drain on the economy. They bought their flocks and their herds with them. They brought them with them. And there's this hint he gives in verse 1. They're now, so, Pharaoh okayed this beforehand. But Joseph is hinting at it again, verse 1, they are now in the land of Goshen. It's kind of like they're now in the land of Goshen, cough, cough, right? Get the hint, Pharaoh? Now, hoping that seed will fertilize in Pharaoh's mind, and when the brothers come before Pharaoh respectfully and humbly, you see that also here. Three times in verses 3 and 4, they describe themselves to Pharaoh as your servants. Your servants. They've already been invited to Egypt by Joseph and Pharaoh, but they don't make mention of that. They simply cast themselves on Pharaoh's mercy and plead for help. Please let your servant settle in Goshen. They're not planning to live permanently. They're like Jacob and they're like Abraham, hoping for that heavenly country, hoping for that promised land. It says, we have come to sojourn in the land. Sojourn. They have come to wander in the land. They're not there permanently. This is temporary because the famine is severe in Canaan. There's a great wisdom here by which they have behaved. And this is sorely lacking in God's people. In the world today, it's lacking perhaps in us. So often God's people in society and their witness to the unbelieving world is earnest and well-meaning, but they are, we see Christians who are very naive They don't know God's word. They're insensitive. They're unrealistic. They are not shrewd. More Christians should read, you know, the book of Proverbs, including us. Just because the Savior, our Savior, is the King of Kings and rules over all, does not mean we don't have to live in this world with godly wisdom. Or put it another way, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we have a free ticket to live however we want. We still must live according to His law. To live according to His commandments. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are the Ten Commandments. Beloved, we must live our lives with godly wisdom and discernment. And here are the wisdom by which they behave. And Jesus commands you, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Thirdly, the blessing which they conveyed. The blessing which they conveyed, we see this particularly with Jacob at his interaction with Pharaoh in verse 7 of chapter 47. It says, "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." The two men brought together. One's a mighty ruler of this great, the greatest, we might say, the greatest supernation in the world at that time. Pharaoh in all his glory and all his majesty. And facing him is this wrinkly old shepherd, Jacob. And it says, verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. And what impression should you take away from that meeting about Jacob? Jacob was polite. He was respectful. Who's the dominant figure here? Pharaoh was at this time, if we think about Pharaoh, he was at this time the most powerful man in all the earth because of this great famine, and he had all the food. He was regarded by his people to be a god on earth, and so there's this powerful, wealthy, and thought to be semi-divine figure. And yet the old shepherd, Jacob, is not overwhelmed, he's not intimidated, he's not in awe of Pharaoh in any way. Unlike his sons, he does not describe himself as Pharaoh's servant, because he is not. He's the Lord's servant. Twice he describes his life as a life of sojourning, because he knows that he's sojourning and he has a heavenly country ahead. That his life, he has this humbleness about him, because he says his years are few and unpleasant. But there's long days ahead. There's pleasant days ahead. In eternity. And witnessing that his 130 years of life, which is almost up, is not all of life. That he's traveling to a better country. And most of all, most significantly, at the beginning and end of this interaction, verse 7 and verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's absolutely amazing that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The old traveling shepherd blesses the mightiest monarch on the earth. He seeks Yahweh's blessing to be upon this man. He seeks the welfare of this king of Egypt. Beloved, what a picture to keep in our minds if we ever meet great ones of this world. Or when we meet people who are in the world's eyes are superior to us. Or who are better educated than us. Or more influential or famous. Our superiors in some or many ways. And it's easy for us sinful humans to be over impressed with them and to be intimidated by them. To think, who are we? We are nobodies after all. They are important people. But let's be careful about that. And let's also not jump to a cheap cynicism either. Jacob appeared, appreciated Pharaoh. Pharaoh was able to protect Jacob and provide for his family. And Jacob valued the benefits that he received from Pharaoh's hand. And we're not called to scorn the people of the world. Like kings and rulers. We're actually, you know, 1 Timothy, we're called to pray for them. Aren't we? We're not called to despise them. God can use them to bring blessing upon us. in many ways, just like Pharaoh brought many blessings upon Joseph, and Pharaoh brought many blessings upon Jacob and his family. We remember, as Jacob remembers, that we are the sons and daughters of the king. That there's a king who's greater than Pharaoh. There's a king that's, there's a greater president, right? There's a better ruler of this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have our treasure that is greater than what the whole world contains. We have a greater treasure than that. We took the whole world and all the riches and all the treasure in the world, and we were given that. We have, if we compared that with what we have infinitely more. An eternality, an infinite amount, a spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That we have just the name that we have as children of God, as Christians, that is a greater treasure. Being written, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a greater treasure than anything the world can give. And we have insight into the mysteries of God that the most brilliant mind without Christ lacks. The most intelligent, brilliant genius does not comprehend these things. And yet we can in Christ. And when we stand before the pharaohs of this world, we are to stand tall. We are to commend the blessing of God to them. We are to pray for them. We are to offer our Savior to them, that they be saved, and pray that the blessing of God would be upon them. The lesser person is blessed by the greater. And Jacob is the one who blessed Pharaoh. Yahweh told Abraham in Genesis 12, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Joseph has already been a blessing to Egypt. He's been a blessing to the whole world, actually, because of the famine. It's God working through Joseph that brought about the knowledge that there's going to be a famine. So they prepared for the famine. They stocked up all the grain, and they've been a blessing because of Joseph, because God through Joseph, he was a blessing to all the nations. And here is Jacob, who is being a blessing to Pharaoh. All the nations have already been blessed. Physically, just physically, not even spiritually, just physically speaking, all the nations have been blessed. The next passage we're going to see, we'll again see how he is a blessing to Egypt. Joseph is, and it's only when Egypt turns against the people of God in Exodus 1 that God's judgment comes upon that nation. And do you realize this? You and I are a blessing to the world. You are a blessing where you live. You're a blessing in the place you work. You're salt of the earth. You're light. You're the light of the world. We're carriers of the supreme blessing of life in Christ. We carry that message. We carry life because we carry Christ. We must remember our calling to be a blessing, to seek God's blessing. Not to envy the people around us, not to fear them, not to be intimidated by them, but to love and appreciate them for what they actually God brings about through them for us, and to bless them. That's a hard calling, isn't it? To bless your enemies, or to pray for your enemies. You have you're staring at someone in the face you know is against you, and to pray for them and to bless them. To tell them about Jesus and about the gospel, that they might be saved, even though in that sinful nature you have in yourself, you kind of want this vengeance where you don't want to tell them because you're angry at them, or if that may be the case. And sometimes we've had that before. You don't want to tell them. You don't want them to be saved. They're not worthy in your mind. Hopefully we're all reminded that we're not, all of us are not worthy of God's grace. But in your workplace, to work as hard as you can for God's glory so that even worldly people would be blessed through your working, not only your words. We all struggle with that. But here's the example for us from Jacob, the blessing which they conveyed, or which he conveyed. And finally, the last feature here, the provision with which they were satisfied. Pharaoh said in verse 6, let them live in the land of Goshen. That's what Joseph had always wanted for them. It was ideal. Goshen was a place of rich pasture because it was along the Nile. It was the best part of the land for livestock. But there was more to it than that. Goshen was a self-contained part of Egypt. Whereas, you know, if you have this picture of Egypt in your mind, Egypt on the west side of the Nile is big and grand, but there's this little part of Egypt on the east side of the Nile. And that's where the land of Goshen was. And so it was separated. It was a self-contained part of Egypt. It was not on that west side. It was on the east side of the Nile. And it was a little section on its own. And it was separated from the rest of Egypt. It suited everyone for Jacob's family to settle there. Egyptians detested shepherds. That's what you see, verse 34 of chapter 46. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. They're an abomination to the Egyptians. They're stinky. They're dirty. They were a settled. The Egyptians were a settled, organized people, and they looked on nomad shepherds with suspicion. They didn't want to mix with shepherds, and that was great. That's great because Joseph didn't want God's people, God didn't want God's people, and Jacob didn't want God's people to be mixing with foreigners, with the Egyptians. He wants them to be marginalized and isolated. They would save them from the corrupt. That would save them from the corruption of the world, of the world's culture. He wants Jacob's family to stay together and not be spread out throughout all of Egypt. If they were to dwell on the west side, they would eventually be spread out through all of Egypt. But he wants them to be united. God wants them to be united as his people physically together. And Goshen is perfect for that. There's not many people there. They'd be there on their own. It's cut off from the rest of Egypt. They could grow into that great nation that God had promised would happen. Calvin says, so the Lord often permits us to be despised and rejected by the world, that being liberated and cleansed from its pollution, we may cultivate holiness. And that was the goal here for these people. And that is actually perfect, as it will be a lot easier for Israel to, they have an exit strategy now. They're on the east side. They're right there to leave. 400 years from then. They're already on the northeast border of Egypt. How much more difficult would it have been when God was bringing them out if they would have been in the west or in the south? But they're on the northeast corner of Egypt. And the provision is more than that. Pharaoh says in verse 6 of Joseph's brothers, if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. To be put in charge of Pharaoh's livestock. It was common in Egyptian policy for foreigners to look after the livestock of the king and Pharaoh. And this means that they would have been civil servants, officers. They'd have legal protection. Verse 11, Joseph, it says, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. That word is that word of a property, of having a deed or a title to land. So they legally owned that land in Goshen. So it wouldn't be easily taken away. And Joseph provides more. Verse 12. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones, even to the littlest child. He made sure they all had an abundance, the amount of food that they needed, even to the littlest of children. The ideal, complete, abundant, satisfying provision. And that sets up a contrast. You look at the very next verse, verse 13 in chapter 47, sets up a contrast between verse 12 and 13. It says, and 13, now there was no food in all the land, and yet God's people had abundant provision. God's people had abundant provision, and yet there was no food in all the land. So the provision with which they were satisfied. It's a period of famine, but God's people are cared for. There are times when we sense ourselves and our lives vulnerable, times of change, times of upheaval, times of pressing need or stress. But this passage tells us that there's no need for concern. One commentator says, if Egypt must be your destiny for a time, God will find for you a Goshen. and have it ready for you at the very moment you need it. They are provided for. And beloved, you'll be provided for whatever you go, whatever you come in contact with. And the rest of your lives, beloved, we are provided for. Our Joseph, Jesus Christ, is provided for us. He's the mediator between us and the Father. He will provide for us. He'll provide for us with all wisdom. He'll provide us with all blessing. He'll provide us with all food and shelter, protection, provision. And He'll provide us certainly with all of life. And so come to Him and receive that provision. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We thank You that You, in this passage, show us that of the need to pray for those in authority over us. And so we call upon You that You would bless those who are in authority, those mayors and governors and all the workers over us, the federal congressmen, representatives, our president, the Supreme Court, all the people over us, even in our homes, our fathers and our parents and even our grandparents. And Father, we ask that You would cause us to be humble. Cause us to be humble about our lives, that our lives are a few days, a few years. And though it might be unpleasant in this world, it is going to be perfectly pleasant and satisfactory and joyful in eternity with You. And so give that to those in authority over us. Give them salvation, if that be Your will. Give them faith to believe. For You desire all types of people to be saved, even kings and rulers in authority. And Father, we ask that You would do so for our blessing, that we would have peace to worship freely, to serve You freely in this world. We do pray for those around the world who struggle, who have rulers who are not a blessing or don't seem like a blessing, who are oppressive. And yet we know, just like You sent Jacob and You sent his household into Egypt to be afflicted, that for Your people there will be times of affliction and times of persecution and suffering. So we ask that You would comfort us, knowing that we are provided for, knowing that we have a heavenly country to look forward to, which, though there might be affliction now in this present day, there is an eternity of joy waiting for us. So comfort us, Father, in Christ alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.